Take your seats. If we haven't met before, my name is Callum. I'm the associate pastor here at St. Peter's Barge. And a particular warm welcome if it's your first time along here today, or indeed if it's your first time visiting us. Do please stick around after the service for refreshments, but also bring and share lunch as well. It'll be great to get to know everyone better afterwards. We're going to continue with our service now with a reading. We're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, page 1104 is where it begins. And it starts at verse 26, the little 26, on page 1104, Acts chapter 8. Let me pray for us as we open up God's word together. Lord, we pray that you'd meet us through the pages of your word. Fill us with your spirit, that we might see Jesus, the suffering servant, more clearly and see what a wonder it is to be included in the people of God. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Well, a question for you as you keep that open in front of you and the yellow service sheets, the inside of those, there's a little outline of where we're going and if you want to write notes as well. But have you ever been excluded from something? Have you ever been kept on the outside? Left out of something at school, picked last for a sports team maybe, overlooked for a promotion, not invited to an office social thing? What about being excluded for something that you can't help? Maybe you've experienced the exclusion from something by race or sex or something that you can't help. It's not nice, is it? But we really need to make sure that we aren't excluded from the people of God. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if on the final day, when we've met our end and we come face to face with our Creator, we find ourselves excluded from his presence, the consequence of which is eternal hell? It might be tempting for us to say on that day, "Well, I couldn't help it because of who I am, X, Y, Z." But as we see today from this description of a supernatural meeting in the book of Acts and an explanation of who Jesus, the ultimate suffering servant, is, even the most outcast, even the most excluded, can be brought in to the people of God. And that's an offer for us today. So on that final day, will we be included? We are at the point in the book of Acts where the gospel has been going out. There's been great persecution. That's authorities stopping people worshiping Jesus in Jerusalem. And so then there's been dispersion, a spreading out of Christians around the surrounding land, the surrounding towns and cities. They've gone into Samaria. Last week we saw Philip, one of the early deacons of the church, preaching the gospel in a Samaritan city. And the apostles showing up and giving this new church the divine stamp of approval. The Samaritans, once viewed as outcasts, heretics, immoral and unclean, but because of the power of the gospel, can now be counted as part of the people of God. We followed Acts chapter 1, verse 8 as our sort of guide to the structure of the book. When Jesus instructs his followers to be witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our passage picks up between Samaria and the ends of the earth. It begins with a supernatural meeting, verses 26 to 31. An angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rises, and he went. Verse 27, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So an angel instructs Philip to go. He'd just been in Samaria. A new church has essentially just begun there. It looks like it's going to be a really fruitful and exciting ministry. But Philip is told, move on. It's a supernatural command from an angel. In fact, God's work is all over this passage in really explicit ways, isn't it? It's clear that from the persecution that would lead to dispersion, that would lead to evangelization of these people, it's all part of God's plan. So this angel is doing the instructing. Later we'll see that it's the Spirit that commands Philip to go to the chariot. And then the Spirit at the end who carries Philip away. So it's all part of God's plan, this encounter. Who does he meet? An Ethiopian, a eunuch. So he's from Ethiopia. He's a long way from home. And he's a eunuch. And he's an official of the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He's a treasurer. Some ancient cultures would have made sure that all of their high-ranking officials were eunuchs. It means that they were men who had their ability to have children completely removed, literally cut off. It was assumed that they would therefore be more trustworthy or at least less likely to be distracted because of it. Now, this eunuch is a God-fearer. Verse 27, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. He wasn't a Jewish by race. And he may well have been worshipping various other different gods as well. But he decided to go to Jerusalem and worship there. This meeting, though, it clearly wasn't an accident. This man a long way from home in the middle of a desert place. And Philip commanded to go to this desert place. And they meet. Looking at it, we might think for ourselves, it would be really nice if God could give me very clear direction like this angel gives to Philip. It would be wonderful if he could lead me from one place to another, tell me to speak to somebody directly. That would be great. But it's worth remembering that the book of Acts, a lot of it is not prescriptive, telling us what to do, but descriptive, telling us what happened. So maybe one day we might get a sense that we really ought to talk to somebody and tell them about Jesus. That would be a wonderful thing, and we should certainly do that. But it's perfectly possible that might not happen to us. And as far as what is normal and to be expected as Christians, I think let's take from this little instance, the obedience of Philip is instructive here. That's the headline for us. He could have been pretty annoyed, couldn't he, about being taken away from Samaria, where there's clearly some exciting work of God happening, and instead being led into a desert place. But he's obedient to that command. Now, maybe you find yourself in a really exciting time. You're growing spiritually, seeing the fruit of God at work in your life and in the life of others around you. but perhaps maybe you're here feeling more like you're actually in more of a desert place, suffering, temptation, hardship, not sure about direction in life. Whatever it is, I think we can take Philip's obedience as instructive here. He goes to the desert place. He's faithful to God's instructions all the way through. So in the midst of joy, in the midst of suffering, will we also be obedient to what God commands us through his word? A particular area of obedience is that we keep on sharing the hope that we have. And we'll see more of how Philip does that. And Philip, he begins with asking a simple question. The Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Philip runs over to him, hears him reading from the prophet Isaiah, verse 30, and asks, do you understand what you're reading? Now, the Ethiopian eunuch replies with quite a sensible question. How can I unless someone guides me? And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. A simple question from a faithful Christian begins a gospel conversation. Philip is obedient to the prompting of the Spirit, but also he takes the opportunity to share the gospel by asking a simple question. There are some extremes in evangelism. That's the sharing of faith. Some of us wait and wait and wait, convinced that a good opportunity to talk about Jesus and to share our faith just never really comes up. We wait and wait for it to be clearer and clearer that there's a good moment, and we walk around convinced that it never really happens to us. It never comes up. Some of us want it to be natural, straightforward, not super weird, and so we never share our faith. But some of us can be so keen on sharing the gospel, can't we? And so ready to do it that we're probably a bit guilty of the other side of things, sort of ramming it down people who really just wanted to have a nice little quick chat and catch up. But, you know, can I tell you about the meaning of life and death and everything else? It's always on the tip of our tongues. Every conversation becomes an opportunity to sort of draw a gospel outline. But what about having a straightforward question like Philip does here? When somebody at school finds out that we go to church and we simply ask them, have you ever been to church? And see maybe where the conversation goes. Would there be an opportunity to share the gospel if they have that conversation with you? Or someone at work is slightly incredulous that, wait, you actually believe in Jesus. And not just that he lived, but that he died and rose. And they can't believe it because you seem like an intelligent person. How could you believe something? Why not ask them, well, have you ever looked at the eyewitness accounts for yourself? Maybe we could grab a coffee some point and read through one of them together. It doesn't have to be elaborate, but it's an easy way, even when we feel like we're spiritually in a desert place, of remaining obedient to our witnessing to the hope of Jesus. Now, this question leads to a gospel conversation. That might not always be the case, but here it does. And it leads to an explanation of the suffering servant. Do you understand what you are reading? Verse 31, he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And verse 32, look at the passage of scripture that he was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. He opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch then asked, is this about the prophet or is it about somebody else? Philip explains that it's all about Jesus. Written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even walked the earth, Philip says, this is all about Jesus. For us to understand how Philip teaches this, we need to see a couple of things. And to understand the effect that it has on the Ethiopian eunuch, we need to see and understand his outcast status, and then how this prophecy of the suffering servant is from Isaiah's prophecy. Then how Jesus being the suffering servant is the good news, and therefore for us. So let's remember, Philip speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. This man, he was an Ethiopian, not a Jew. And there would have been a limit to how much he could worship in the temple. A limit to sort of how far he could even physically get through the doors because he wasn't Jewish. That would have been the case for anybody not Jewish. But it would really have been the case for him because he was a eunuch. So he would have been kept from even being remotely counted as even close to being allowed to worship in the temple where he's just come from, Jerusalem, in order to worship. So in the Old Testament law, eunuchs were forbidden from assembling alongside the people of God. So Deuteronomy 23:1 says, "No one whose testicles are crushed or those whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of God." There was a veto, a ban on it. So he wouldn't have been able to actually join the worship of God's people. More so, even though he's a high-ranking official, many cultures would have treated him with a sort of contempt and superstition. So that's the Ethiopian eunuch context in mind to this prophecy of the suffering servant. He's reading a section of the book of Isaiah all about a savior of God's people. He's not just any savior. It's a savior who suffers. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Isaiah 53 reads in verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah isn't predicting a warrior, but a sacrifice. Not a soldier or political leader, but a substitute. One who takes our iniquity, that's our wrongdoing, and falling short of God's holy standards upon himself. The eunuch asks, verse 34, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Himself or somebody else?" And it is Jesus about whom this is written. Jesus even quotes in Luke 22:37, this passage. He says, "For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." So this is what Jesus did on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. Like sheep led to a slaughter, a lamb before its shearer, literally a lamb before the one who cuts him is silent. Isaiah talks of the humiliation of this suffering servant and all that he would face. In his humiliation, verse 33, Jesus went through humiliation, beaten, mocked, given a crown of thorns to wear on his head. He was denied justice. It was mob violence that led to Jesus being killed. You can read about that in his trial in the gospel accounts. It is admitted that no fault can be found with Jesus, yet the crowds demand his blood. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. In the original context, it's a lament for the servant's lack of children and his death. In the context of Acts, though, we can read this passage on the suffering servant. And the fact that the eunuch is reading it, we can see it's in a more positive light. In Acts, who can describe his children can be read with exultation, with praise, because Jesus died so that his people can be called the children of God. His life was taken from the earth, not so much that he was killed, but that he rose and was exalted on high, where he lives and rules today. How is Jesus being the suffering servant good news? How is it good news for the eunuch? How is it good news for us? Psalm 68 predicts a day when nobles come from Egypt and Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Cush was another of the Bible's words for Ethiopia. In fact, there's a prediction in Isaiah 32 of the Spirit of God being poured out in the wilderness and the desert becoming fruitful. The dry land, Isaiah 35, the wilderness and dry land shall be glad. In fact, if Philip had encouraged the Ethiopian eunuch to keep on reading, he would have seen in Isaiah 56, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So there is a promise in Scripture for the Ethiopian eunuch. How? Well, it's given to him through, I think, a parallel between Jesus and the eunuch. The eunuch can read Isaiah and see that Jesus, rather than attached to an earthly kingdom like he is attached to the kingdom of God. Jesus, who came to be humiliated, forgoes earthly descendants, allowing his life to be cut off, yet is given heavenly offspring, the entire people of God. The eunuch, where once he was a dry tree, now his status is reversed and he is exalted with Jesus. He receives blessing through Jesus's humiliation. He, the humiliated, is raised up as the source of the gospel spreading from Judah to Samaria is Jesus's lifeblood and lifting up so that eunuch can receive the blessing of eternal life. A couple of things worth noting for us. The first is that this is good news, not just for Ethiopian eunuchs, but for us too, in 21st century Canary Wharf. So have you ever been on the outside, excluded? Do you know how it feels to not be given the promotion, not accepted in the team, to struggle like you can't find your place in the world, or indeed to wonder what the purpose of everything is? There's a clear application that you come to Jesus and you're accepted. Not because of how great you are, but because he went through the humiliation of the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the iniquities that you've committed. They can be laid on him. But there's a challenge to us too, because some of us may never really have found ourselves excluded or on the outside. We've sort of always had enough friends or had enough success. We've never really felt the need for a savior. The challenge to us is, will we humble ourselves? Will you humble yourself? Will we dig deeper into our own hearts and see that we, like sheep, have gone astray and indeed need a savior? Will we may not feel much like an Ethiopian eunuch, but will we understand that if we don't humble ourselves before God and accept the Lord Jesus and his substitute for us, then we will be cut off eternally from his kingdom? A second thing worth thinking about as well is that for Christians, thinking through the best ways to actually share and explain our faith, well, let's take the lead from Philip. Let's open the Bible as Philip does with this Ethiopian eunuch. So say we're at school this week and someone says, well, you can't seriously believe in Jesus. Well, why not ask? Have you ever actually read it for yourself? Maybe someone at work thinks Christians are all crazy. Or say, have you ever read it for yourself as a thinking adult? Maybe somebody says, it seems like you have a real unshakable hope or a firm foundation in your life that I haven't seen before. Maybe you invite them for a coffee and you say that it's the Jesus that you may meet in the pages of the Word that gives you this firm foundation, this unshakable hope. And it's through this supernatural meeting and the explanation of the suffering servant that our final point, the eunuch, can be included fully in the people of God. Look with me at verse 37. As they're going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. Now what prevents me from getting baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, Philip, when asked what prevents the eunuch from getting baptized, he could have said, "Well, isn't it obvious? You're a eunuch. Isn't it obvious? You're from Ethiopia. You can't be included." But because of the radical nature of Jesus' sacrifice from the suffering servant, he can be. Just as the new church in Samaria is now included in the people of God, so too are the outcast eunuchs. The gospel is for him. So the eunuch receives baptism, that sign of the repentance and forgiveness of sins, that sign of belonging to God's people, a symbol of dying with Christ under the water, rising with Christ out of the water, and as a product, the washing clean of all sin. It unites the eunuch spiritually, symbolically, with the people of God. In the desert place, the eunuch finds he can be washed with sin, washed of sin, welcomed into the church. He didn't find it in the golden temple in Jerusalem. He found it in that desert. So there's a comfort here for Christians. If you're struggling with your walk with the Lord, and maybe we find ourselves, the daily devotions are becoming a bit of a chore and a struggle. Maybe we're losing our rag with our family. Maybe we feel like we blew an opportunity to share about the hope of the Lord Jesus. We feel the weight of sin on us, of temptation before us. What do you think the eunuch thought about when he felt similarly? I think he remembered the fact that he's been baptized, that Jesus is the servant who suffered so that he could be forgiven. And baptism is a sign of that being united with him. All the promises of the gospel are ours, symbolically so in baptism. So next time we're struggling, we would do well to ask, well, have I been baptized? What does it mean that I am baptized? It means that all the promises of the gospel are mine, and the Spirit lives in me. Now, a couple of questions always come up when we look at this passage. One is, hang on a second, if the eunuch can say what prevents me from baptized after hearing the good news about Jesus, then why at the barge do we do a sort of little baptism prep and schedule baptism services rather than doing them spontaneously the second that somebody believes? You know, why do we meet up with people and run through a couple of Bible studies on baptism? You know, why don't we just sort of offer people a dip in the dock after the service? The answer, I think, again, is that this is descriptive, not prescriptive. So it's telling us what happened rather than what to do. We want to help people to be informed about the commitments that they're making in baptism. We want people to then know what they're signing up to before they go through it. But it is because of passages like these that we don't unnecessarily stand in the way of people getting baptized. So there are some churches that have like very, very rigorous pre-baptism courses that are often linked to church membership, and you have to attend a lot of classes in order to get baptized. We're not going to do that, but we just want people to be informed. There's also a great confidence that we can have because of this passage. You know, so often today you hear of critiques of Christianity that call it a Western and white religion. You know, there's only Christianity elsewhere in the world because of cultural imperialism and colonialism. And the idea that it sort of only spread due to a violent empire. But this passage shows us that that critique is just not true. In the very earliest church, the Ethiopian eunuch is welcomed in. And in fact, Ethiopian Christianity is far more ancient than the colonialism of the West, due in part to this eunuch. So verse 39, when they come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip goes away, led by the Spirit, preaching all the way. But the Ethiopian eunuch, we don't hear from again. We know that Christianity in Ethiopia is a very early and ancient historical fact, presumably because this Ethiopian eunuch went all the way home rejoicing. Philip goes away, Azotus to a Philistine stronghold, and Caesarea, a provincial Roman capital. And this is the end of Luke's account of Philip's ministry. It's short, but it's by the power of God that he actively spreads the word of the gospel to outcasts and to those on the margins. all who can now be welcomed in. So Isaiah 56, verse 8. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, wrote this line, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. The eunuch finds out that all he has to boast in, if he's to be saved and worship God, to be brought in and included, is in the death of Christ, the suffering servant. Wherever we go this week, whoever we meet, as we seek to be obedient and as we seek to share the hope of our Savior, let's take those words as a prayer. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. We're going to pause for a moment and then continue in prayer.